Always good to have Dan Borvin on the program. Good to see you again.
Yeah.
And we finished last time our discussion on the Sabbath that just aired, and that was a really good discussion. I really enjoyed that.
I don't remember anything. I
had to go back and listen to what we said. I was surprised we said what we said, but it was fun. That was good. I always like the discussions with Dan because Dan's thoughtful.
People at my church will come up to me, "Oh, I heard you had Abounding Grace." And, "Oh, what did I say? I don't remember."
It's the beauty of podcasts.
My memory is like, fading.
You hope you're on in the moment because whatever you say is, you know, it's gonna get out there. Well, today we thought we'd... I think last time we did pastoral bloopers too, which was kind of fun. My wife loved that. She said, "You guys need to do more of that kind of stuff. It's light, easy. There's no controversy."
Sadly, I think we have lots of material.
There's all kinds of bloopers we made. It was fun to hear yours. But this time we thought we would talk about one of the, a little more challenging subjects, but something that's important in our current moment, which is masculinity. So... you're kind of masculine.
I don't know if we're the guys who should have this discussion.
What constitutes all that? See if we can figure that out on this program as we go. But it is something that is important to talk about because, well, there's a lot of different reasons for it. So much of this is social media driven. Most of the controversies that we're in, I was listening to somebody the other day and they were, I'm just a little bit tuned out, but I didn't realize that when you have an out group or somebody that society wants to cancel, that they'll program bots.
Yeah.
It's like they'll go, these bots will go, and you'll have a group that the comment was 10% of people on Twitter are doing 90% of the commenting. I was just stunned by that. So I don't even know what's real and what isn't, but you get all these sort of artificial presentations where somebody says something, everyone jumps on board. And now you've got a major controversy and it sort of crafts perception. And that's what they're trying to do.
Right. Is craft, a feeding frenzy
to craft the perception so that you now have this notion out there that this thing, this idea is the worst thing in the world. And we've got to take it down with all we have. Right. Yeah. And on the ground with the masses, it's, well, nobody's really talking about
it. Right. Yeah. You know? It's not day-to-day life.
Yeah. It's kind of like, you know, what we hear with a lot of the current discussions. You know, society's falling, going to hell in a handbasket. Everything's bad. Everything's, you know, Johnny's in the bathroom, the girl's bathroom. You get all this. But, you know, down in my neighborhood, I don't see any of that.
Right.
Like, so it's institutional. People are kicking up a lot of dust in certain pockets, and then they take it right into the internet, and everyone gets worked up. And how much of it is really true to real life?
Yeah. The online world is not the real world.
Right. It's not the real world. So
I think that's good. A good reminder that, you know, we shouldn't get hot and bothered about it, good or bad.
Right.
You know, because how much of that is actually seeping into real life? Mm-hmm. Is it just a controversy, a phenomenon online? And the biggest thing, especially in Christian circles, is does this take root in the churches?
Right.
Good and bad. Any movement. Historically, the way to test it, you know, obviously it's difficult. We can't read people's hearts and see moves of the Holy Spirit, things like that, always visibly and so forth. So there are a few ways, though, that we can see evidence. And the biggest way we can see the evidence is in the church.
Right.
The greatest example, in my opinion, is the First Great Awakening. Most people probably would see that as a work of the Holy Spirit, but church attendance was actually lower after the First Great Awakening than before.
It never gets talked about.
So something we can actually verify.
Right.
We can't verify a move of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. We can't verify a church attendance. And if it's lower after this amazing movement than before, maybe we should reevaluate it.
Yeah, I think it was one of Finney's co-laborers said, "What is now the moral state after our great invitation bench?" Right, and he says it's far worse than when we left them.
Yeah.
So like you had this great perception that things were happening, that hundreds of thousands of people were coming forward or whatever, and yet how much of that was really genuine and true?
Right.
You know, but the perception was cast.
Yeah.
And that's essentially what we have online. And with this issue with masculinity, this is an important one, I think, because there has been a sort of societal effort, I think, in our time. Well, if you look at how, at least sort of satanic assaults, it's clear Satan has wanted to erase distinctions,
right?
You know, in what is a man, what is a woman? These are important discussions to have because there's a lot of confusion on this. And even if you look at, you know, we don't have to get all the reasoning, we're not scientists, but the sort of reality that testosterone levels are decreasing,
right?
That's a problem.
Yeah.
Like, and what causes all that? Well, we don't have all the answers for that, but there are certain movements and certain things that do affect how people think. And if you're sitting online digesting all this all day long, it's going to have some kind of effect on you.
Right.
So we want to think about that a little bit. But why do you think, Dan, there's this crisis of surrounding masculinity in our culture right now? Is there a crisis? Is this manufactured? Is it something that's, you know, I just said there's realities even with testosterone levels. But why are young people struggling with this? How are you processing that? Are you seeing this in ministry?
I think there's a crisis of leadership in our culture, male and female. So I don't know that it's just a masculine crisis. I think we're lacking serious leadership in our culture in every way.
Yeah.
So yeah, in that respect, there is a crisis of masculinity, strong male leaders, but also strong female leaders as well. So it's not just limited to men. In the church, yeah, same thing. We are lacking strong male leadership. But I don't know that it's worse than at other times in history. It's something to get clicks.
Yeah.
It's a good topic of discussion. Yeah. But strong male leadership is essential in every generation in the church.
Yeah.
The way God has ordained his church to function, it requires strong male leadership.
And in the home.
Exactly. Yeah. Right.
Right.
So... but there's always a crisis because we're always sinners.
Yeah. This is always going to be something.
So yeah, is male leadership threatened today? Is it lacking? Of course, in every generation.
Yeah.
Because we're all sinners.
Yeah. I mean, this was something that happened right at the fall.
Right.
So it was clear when Satan came into the garden, he was attempting to unravel the way that God had made Adam and Eve and blot out roles and functions and callings. And yeah, I mean, to place in Eve's mind a dissatisfaction for her, you know, who she is and how God made her is good. And, you know, you can be all that you can be, Eve. And this environment that God puts you in is inherently oppressive. You got to break free from this.
Right.
You know, this is right. That just takes us right into modern feminism and all that.
Right.
So,
yeah. And that's always Satan's game.
Right.
He can't create. He's not a creator. He's a distorter.
Mm-hmm.
He takes what God has created and attempts to distort it, to bend it,
right,
to function against God's original created intent. And he does that with male and female. He does that with marriage in every way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, there has been this attempt to sort of make this amorphous humanity. You know, you look at everything that's gone on with sort of the sexuality problems and human sexuality and the attempt to sort of, you know, justify all kinds of aberrations from the creational design. It's clear that he's working hard on who men are and who women are, seeking to disrupt that in every way.
Right.
So yeah. I think it's important to acknowledge that and to not be afraid to tackle that. The problem is, the challenge is that so much of this is, well, It's partisan driven and it's partisan discussed. So everyone immediately falls into the tribal camps on these discussions.
Yeah.
And it's hard to know, like, what's being pushed on me and for what reason?
Right.
Right.
And we don't want to overreact.
Right.
And swing to the opposite end to meet the opponent head on.
Right.
And end up on the other side of the ditch.
Mm-hmm. No, that's exactly right. So let's think a little bit about this issue of masculinity. You know, what is what is masculinity? What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? Those are important questions today, and you know, important for people to wrestle through. It's amazing that we have to even answer that.
Right.
Like, you know, you think about God at the beginning made two sexes, male and female. You know, he created them in his image as male and female. He clearly made distinctions, chromosomal distinctions in how we are made. That is under attack in many ways. And so, you know, we have to help and have, I think, particularly we're focusing this program on masculinity itself. You know, what is a man? And thinking about
I don't think we're really experts in femininity. So we probably shouldn't tackle that one.
Leave that
we might not be experts in masculinity.
Leave that to Matt Walsh, who's answering the question, what is a woman? So you know, there are certain qualities or attributes or characteristics that define, you know, what is a man, what is a woman. It's important to think about that and wrestle through that. It is interesting in the curse, Dan, like right at the beginning, there was the struggle, and the curse has always been discussed in different ways, and people have wrestled through what the curse exactly was. It's always sort of what was her name? Christine, you know who I'm talking about, in the 70s, who presented that the curse on the woman was that there was this oppositional relationship now because of the curse, that woman will always be trying to usurp the authority of the man. The man will always be harsh in headship and kind of control the woman. That's been sort of the common view, but it wasn't always the view throughout history. So I think it's important to think through, like, what were the curses and what did they produce, and what kind of, was it an adversarial relationship? How does the gospel help us with all that? I think that is important. But like in terms of work, so he didn't curse Adam. He didn't curse Eve. He cursed the ground.
Right.
Have you given a lot of thought to that?
Yeah. Yeah. The curse on Adam is not now that he has to work.
Yeah.
He worked before the fall.
He worked before the fall.
It wasn't as if Adam and Eve were just relaxing in the garden,
strolling,
eating fruit. You know, he's working.
Yeah.
In Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it.
Mm-hmm.
So God ordains work for man prior to the fall.
Right.
It's not a result of the fall. And it's good.
It's good.
It's good that Adam works in the garden. It's honoring to the Lord. It's what God has designed him to do. It's what he has purposed him to do. And that work prior to the fall would have given him perfect results and a sense of fulfillment as fulfilling God's created mandate for him.
Right. So the fall comes in, and it's interesting when the curses come, he said to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So there's going to be this sort of struggle with work post-fall, now because sin's in the picture. And this captures, I think, some of the struggle for man himself in seeking to be a man, provide, be a leader. There are certain things that now, since the ground is cursed, it's going to cause a lot of trouble for the man in the way that he is to fulfill his responsibilities.
These people who say, if you love what you do, you never work a day in your life, they bother me. I love what I do.
Yeah.
It's hard.
It's hard.
It's work, man.
Yeah, it's work.
It is toil to do the work of a pastor. I love it, but it is work. Mm-hmm. Now, would the work of the ministry, what would that have been like before the fall? That's what I want to know. What was Adam doing as he's, you know, teaching Eve about God's word and stuff? You know, what a joy that must have been.
Yeah.
Not now. It's
exactly
hard.
Exactly. It is hard. And there's a lot of struggle with this because of that. And I think, yeah, I mean, we live now in a time, maybe this affects it, but the productivity and the work, never has there been more of an idle society.
Yes.
In the history of the world. Maybe that's too strong a claim. I don't know all the
I think
sort of
right.
world civilizations, but we are indeed an idle society. I mean, a lot of people have a lot of time to sit around on the internet
right.
all day long and be unproductive. I mean, there's an entire chapter in 2 Thessalonians 3
right.
on idleness.
Yeah.
And the dangers of it. Right. So this sort of idleness, men are created to work. Men are created to fulfill that, a calling and a vocation. And if they're not giving themselves to that, that idleness opens themselves up to all kinds of problems.
Right. I think we all have that sinful desire to be idle, to be lax in our work. And work is good after the fall. It's still good. Yes, the ground is cursed. Our work now is in toil, but it's still good. And we can work as unto the Lord. God can place us in particular vocations. They can be honoring to the Lord. It's a good thing. And again, Satan will take that good thing and try to bend it and tempt us to be lax in our work, to shirk that God-given mandate to work. And then the flip side, I think in our culture, which might be unique, I don't know, but in contemporary America, where your occupation, your profession is your entire identity, I think that might be a unique danger in our day, where what is the second question you ask someone? First question, what is your name? Mm-hmm. Second, what do you do?
What do you do?
We are identified by our work. And in the past, maybe that was a man thing, a masculine thing. But today, now it's a female thing. As more women are childless, are not married, their identity is found in their work. And there are many reasons why I think this is not God's design. But the biggest reason is our identity is in Christ.
Yeah.
It's not in our vocation. And it's not the most important thing about us. And I think if we ask previous generations, this, because we have such a prosperous society, because we have the freedom to choose our work to a certain degree,
right,
we have this temptation. In the medieval period, you did not choose your occupation.
Yeah, this was the point in Truman's book.
Right.
Right? With his, if you asked his grandpa, you know, do you like your job? He just said, what do you mean?
What are you talking about?
I'm providing for my family, right? Like that. That's I'm fulfilling what I'm supposed to do.
You don't get your fulfillment from your job itself. Right. Is this work rewarding to you? What do you mean? Yeah. It provides for my family. So therefore it's rewarding. Yeah, but you personally, emotionally, if you ask some dude on an assembly line in Detroit
right.
in 1925, working at the Ford Motor Company, if he found his job emotionally fulfilling, he'd probably hit you with a wrench.
Yeah. Or even the coal miner. Right. I mean, yeah.
What are you talking about?
Yeah.
They don't have this category. No, I don't look for my emotional fulfillment in my job. It provides for my family. It's backbreaking work, but it puts food on the table. Yes, I find fulfillment in that, but not in some inner self being fulfilled by your occupation. That doesn't exist then.
No, that's exactly right. I think back to the Walsh film when he went to Africa and asked a lady who, you know, was bearing children in the village and say, are you fulfilled? And she just laughed. What do you mean?
Yeah.
Like, what do you mean by that? Right. Of course I am. I'm doing what I was made to do, basically.
Right.
She understood that even in sort of natural terms.
Right.
Like I'm fulfilling who I am.
Yes.
Like what I am to be. So I think part of the challenges today is indeed the idleness and not understanding, you know, first off, post-fall, you know, what is our very purpose in life? Like, you know, you go back to the Westminster Confession, you know, first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the most fulfilling pursuit.
Right.
And that is in vocation. Whatever God gives you to fulfill who you are as a man.
Right.
You know, so there are responsibilities, you know, responsibilities in the home, responsibilities in leadership, responsibilities in the church. These are all things that, you know, we are called as men to fulfill and to be about as those created in the image of God.
Yeah.
You know?
And this, again, it's back to the distortion by Satan of God's original plan. The distortion of God's plan for man in terms of vocation in the medieval period, prior to the Reformation era, the early modern era, the distortion is that your work is meaningless. Mm-hmm. In the medieval church, the only real work, the only lasting valuable work, is done by the clergy. The monks, especially, they're doing with their clerical hours, their prayers, and so forth. That's the real work. That's the eternal work. Those outside of the clergy class are just cogs in the machine. They're there to fuel the clergy, to enable them to do the real work. The Reformation turns that on its head. When Luther says, work is good, it's valuable, it's good unto the Lord. Make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price,
right.
The common saying. That really changes Europe. And now people see value in their work. The cobbler sees value in his work. The cooper sees value in it. He's not just there to serve the monks. He's there to provide for his family, to work as unto the Lord. It's valuable. That completely changes Western culture.
Mm-hmm.
Now the distortion, as I said, is that becomes your identity. So we take it from meaningless work. That's the only real work is done by the clergy. Flip that. Now work is valuable as unto the Lord, meaningful and providing for your family, fulfilling your God-given role of working. And then now that's distorted where that becomes our entire identity.
Right. And if you're not content,
right,
in the very work or abilities that God has given you to provide, to lead, to do these most basic things I always think of the verse in the New Testament, work with your hands, lead a quiet life. You know, we're never content with any of that. So we're always looking to find something that will fulfill us in this identity struggle that we have in our culture. So everyone's telling us now what a man should be on their terms.
Yeah.
You know, we have all of these ideas coming at us. So it leads to a lot of confusion of people who aren't personally fulfilled. So the issue, I think, first and foremost is, yes, curse. There's going to be struggle. But that does not negate the calling to fulfill, to be, as a man, a worker.
Yeah.
And in fulfilling the vocation God has given you.
Yeah.
Right? And to use that for his glory.
And if you can find a vocation that you like.
Yeah.
And is,
that opportunity opens itself.
Yeah. It's mentally stimulating, yeah, whatever. Okay, that's great. But if you can't, it doesn't mean you're less human. It's a right. job. I think the shift from job to career
mm-hmm.
is really significant. Again, because it's part of your identity. It's a job. You work your job. You come home. You spend time with your family. It doesn't define you. If you can find one that you like, great. But if not, so what? It's a job. It puts food on your table. That's mm-hmm. it. That's all we can ask for.
Yeah. And then also, you know, when we think about peculiar masculinity, leadership in the home and fulfilling that responsibility is huge in this discussion. We'll come back to, I said that last time on one of the programs and everyone killed me. Stop saying, will you come back to it? So you know what? Forget all them. I'm going to keep saying whatever I want to say. Anyways.
You be you.
So, ontologically though, there's sort of an attack on what a man is, according to his being, like how he's made and who he is. I think we have to wrestle with that a little bit. Are there sort of physical, what does it mean to physically, okay, when we think about physical sort of attributes, qualities, responsibilities, there are certain things that belong to being a man, right? And I wonder if we've reacted against that a little bit in society today. Now, maybe part of that problem is that much of this is that there are cultural models pushed on us.
Just to run with that. And this goes back to work, I think.
Yeah.
You know, part of being a man is, generally speaking, being strong, being sturdy,
mm-hmm.
stamina, those things.
Nothing wrong with that.
No, it's God-given.
Right.
Generally speaking, men are stronger than females. What do they have, like 70% more leg strength than
10 times more testosterone.
Yeah. God given.
Yeah.
But most of our development of that strength in previous generations was in your job. If you're a farmer, you have back-breaking labor all day. If you're way back, if you're hunting for your food, it takes strength. Your exercise comes from your vocation. Well, now in our laptop culture, we don't get physical stimulation from our jobs anymore. So we have to fake it. Mm-hmm. We have to go get on a treadmill. We have to lift weights because we're not lifting heavy things in our vocation. So much of what has been basically natural for men since the garden, the physical aspect of being a man has just been naturally fulfilled.
Yeah, with industrialization.
Exactly.
Industrialization changed everything.
Yes.
And so, you know, when you say work the ground, a farmer knows that.
Right.
Till the ground. You know, the ground is cursed. I got to deal with all kinds of issues. I mean, I'm amazed at how farmers pull this off. Like all the challenges that come at them with pests and weather and struggle to provide crops. Like in an agricultural society, everyone gets that.
Yes.
But you're absolutely right. What you're saying is really interesting in terms of industrialization and into the modern age and then to the, you know, the age now with a computer. That has changed everything for thinking through who a man is and what he does.
So does a man have to be strong today?
Right.
He doesn't have to be strong in his occupation. Mm-mm. For most of our occupations in our service culture.
But there's still something in us that requires, I think, being made, built as a man, that's okay. That's something that can be pursued and should be pursued.
Right.
Physical strength is a good thing. Now, I'm not for, you know, sort of saying like the sort of modern, well, for sake of a better group, Christian nationalist, that a true man is going to be the guy who has big biceps. It's like, but building something's important in this discussion.
Yes.
Like men build.
Yes.
That's what they do. Like, because when the ground was talked about and cursed, we're struggling with the ground. We do physical, it was designed to be, we're physical creatures in how we go out and provide, you know. Now you might be more like Jacob, who stays in the house, as opposed to Esau, who's the hunter-gatherer. But in hunter-gathering societies, they got this too. Think of food today.
Yes.
You know, I still have to remind my children all the time that the supermarket did not grow that.
The food comes from the store. What are you talking about?
Yeah. Like they don't get that. Like, and that was kind of scary in the pandemic. Like when shelves were emptying, like we had to start realizing like people have to grow stuff.
Yeah.
You know, supply chain matters and where it all originates matters.
Right.
So
you need your farmer.
Yeah. You need your farmer. But it is the building thing's interesting. You know, men need to be about that building something and those, the building is what God assigns to us. You can talk about buildings in terms of priority, family.
Yeah.
Building a family is a beautiful thing.
Yes.
Now, again, we're running up against conventional sort of attacks on masculinity at this point. There are certain things that society hates about men being men as God made them. That should be recognized and that should be countered.
Right.
Like building a family, building a business, building a fence.
Yeah, you know,
like
right.
Go build a fence. Like, you know, it's one of the hard parts about, you know, for me at least, I don't know about you, but writing a sermon, sometimes it never feels like it's complete. So I have to go out and mow the lawn sometimes.
Right.
And that feels great.
I think.
What is the deal with that? When I've mowed the lawn and I look at my lawn, now people will criticize that as sort of privilege. And I don't care what they say. Like, that is fulfilling when I see a lawn that is, that I went out and I chopped. Now, that's a little thing.
There's a sense of accomplishment, completion.
Right.
The job is done.
Right.
You can walk away. And I think that's a huge thing in our culture. Again, with our laptop class, our vocation, we don't get that sense of completion.
Uh-uh.
We don't get our hands dirty. We can't say that something is done. Look, I did that. I built that mailbox.
Yeah.
You started with nothing. Now you have a complete thing. That's significant. I think everyone, and I encourage other pastors with this all the time, but I think every man who does not have a job in which he works with his hands, you need some kind of outlet for that.
That
you need a
so
hobby.
True. Build your, right.
Something where you have physical exertion and you're actually producing something.
So I love the gym.
Yes.
It gives me that sense of physical exertion and fulfillment. Like if I, because we're indoors sitting in front of a computer, answering emails, doing all this kind of stuff, I have to have that.
Yeah.
Like I will fall into depression if I don't.
Right.
And that's important to say, that's good. Go do that.
Yeah.
Like you're not being, you're being responsible in that. Mm-hmm. It's important.